We're in everybody's go-to today, Revelation. So everybody's an expert, right? We'll do what we can do. We'll do our best. We'll get into this a little bit, but we really should study it more. But for some reason, it tends to be one that we don't study so much. And I'm not sure exactly why, but at least I can talk. I speak for myself. I don't know. Maybe some of y'all study it every day. But anyway, today we're going to be in the last book of the last lesson in our book and the last chapter in the Bible. So if you don't know where we're at, go all the way to the back if you're trying to catch up with your Bible. So today, Revelation, it skips around a little bit, but chapter 22, titled Lesson Alpha and Omega. It was written by the Apostle John around 96 A.D. This was while he was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. He was the last surviving apostle, and it was the last book written. So at this point in the book, an angel's been showing John around in this vision, showing him many things. And our lesson picks up right after John saw the New Jerusalem descending from heaven. That kind of catches us up where we're at. We do skip the first five verses and pick up in six. So we'll just go ahead and read it and we'll get started. Revelation 22:6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to shew unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which shewed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So, if you don't care, we'll go to a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you again for allowing us to be in your house, Lord, to open your word and learn about you. And just ask you to speak through us here this morning, Lord. Get me out of the way, Lord. Share these words the way that you want them shared, that it might touch each one of us. Help us to draw closer to you. Help your light to shine through us to the lost and dying world. Lord, let our hearts be broken for the world out around us that they're in need of a Savior, and to show your love to each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anybody have anything before we get started?
We just thought I had about the Revelation in itself. There's so much more spiritual teaching in there that we struggle trying to understand spiritual things with physical mind. My thought is, well, you eat something and you say, what's it taste like? Well, we have something to compare it to here.
And that's a good point. So that's It's been many years. There was a time that I did study Revelation pretty hard, but it's been years and years ago. So what happens is that ends up in my collective knowledge of a little bit of memory and not much of anything. All the details are kind of gone. But John's trying to describe something that's indescribable with heaven. He's using language, things that, he understands. And we'll get to this later, but, some of the stuff that, he describes, well, it talks about in verse 2, describing a river. Well, it might not be like a river like we picture, but when the commentator I was listening to said, when we get there, we'll say, that's a river. But it might not be like the Ohio that we're used to. Just there's imagery through the whole thing of him trying to describe it in the best that he could. And it's difficult for us to wrap our minds around. It is for me anyway. And I think that's a lot of times why, we tend to shy away, because it's hard sometimes. But so let's see. Like I said, I'm not planning on doing the first five, but I'll give you a brief rundown. It describes a pure river, clear as crystal. This is the water of life flowing from the throne. It describes a tree of life, and it being back points to restoration for the people. There's no more curse. There's no night, because God is our light. And since him and Jesus are there, no darkness. So the coming to verse 6, the verses isn't, I know our book doesn't have a red letter. Our Bible typically do. Mine does. But, man applied the red letters to the Bible. They weren't written in red back in the day. But, some of the commentators I was talking to said the verses aren't easy to tell who's speaking through it, because there's an angel and there's Jesus. Sometimes John might be speaking. So, we've got the red letters, and I think they've done a pretty good job with it. So I tend to stick with that. And it also says sometimes the angel and sometimes Jesus, and then some people say that the angel is relaying Jesus' words in some of this. So I don't know. We'll do the best we can. And verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to shew unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So there's no red letters, like you're saying, so this one should be the angel speaking. It talks about it being faithful and true. We can trust what's being shared in these verses. What John's seeing, the vision he's seeing, the things that are being told to him, they're faithful and true. And, it might seem too good to be true, but it's not. And then it also talks about shortly be done. So how can it be said, 2,000 years ago it was said that this is shortly to be done, but yet we're still waiting. So how's that possible?
I read where it meant that it's the next thing to happen on the prophetic calendar.
Oh, I like that. Yeah, I like the way that's worded. From what I was reading, this word shortly is Strong's G5034, which can mean shortly, quickly, or speedily. And so, it's translated shortly, and maybe we should think of it as quickly. Once it happens, it's going to happen fast, immediately. The blink of an eye, this stuff's done. Like Patty was saying, it's the next thing to happen, and when it happens, it'll be before we know it, like the thief in the night. Let's see. And so, I think every generation, because it says that somewhere, I didn't go digging for it, but, this is the last generation. Not meaning I'm the last generation to live, or you are, but this is the end of the age. All this stuff is, I appreciate your confirmation, Alita, I really do. You had the different things throughout time, and now we're living in that last generation before the end. But, before everything, what's the word they use? Consummation, before it's completed. And so, not my generation, not my life, but at the end of the time, the next thing that happened is the end, and Jesus will return, and all this stuff will be put into place. And so with that, I think that every generation must live as though Jesus will return at any moment. He will. And in the blink of an eye, like we said, he'll be here. And I believe he'll catch probably most of us off guard with it. And so what are we going to be doing while we're waiting on him is one of those things. And hopefully we'll get back to that. David Guzik described the second coming, and I paraphrase it, but he described it like this. He said, all through time, we're rushing towards the edge, like of a table. Picture a table. So this whole time, we're rushing toward the edge, all through the Old Testament, all through the eight. And then when Jesus was resurrected, all of a sudden we took a turn. We're teetering on that edge of the end of time. And at any moment, we'd be off the edge. And that's the way he described it. And I like that illustration. And what seems short for, or what seems long for us, 2,000 years, that's a long time. But it's not. It's nothing to God. You know, somewhere, I think in Peter, it talks about a day is like 1,000 years. You know, it's not talking about, you're not supposed to take that literally as in 1 year is, or 1 day is 1,000 years. But it's say, time means nothing to God. So it's 2,000 years isn't anything to him. And, you know, one reason for the delay that he has is because his great mercy on us. He's waiting for all of us that's going to make that decision for him to make that decision. If there's one more person that's going to come to know Christ and be saved, he'll wait. That's just my feeling on it. And like I said, I think it's his great mercy that he tarries.
His will is that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's given every chance.
And we'll come back. We're going to come back to that. And that's a good lead in.
Like you said, I agree completely. You know, there's, I mean, the reason why Christ hasn't come back is because there's at least one more to be saved. Over in John, he says, all that God has given me, I have lost. There's still people to be saved. I think about God's wonderful mercy and grace that's offered up. It's something we all have in common. We have different perspectives, but something we all have in common is we're all broken. No matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, we're all broken. We all need a Savior. And His mercy endureth forever. I'm thankful that He just is just like this, coming to me, all ye that are weary and
yeah, that's perfect point. We're all broken. We're all in need of a Savior. We all need that rest. And I know I struggle with giving Him what He needs and trusting Him to provide that rest that He offers. He talks about that peace that passes all understanding. And for some reason, I struggle to get that peace because I'm probably trying to do it all on my own instead of letting Him do the guiding and me do the following like I should. Anybody want to raise their hand? Anybody guilty? Yeah. Some of you didn't raise your hand. I mean, I expect to see you up here later.
We fall short. Everybody falls short.
And you know, I think about repentance a lot. You know, we need to repent. And we think about falling short. And I take for granted. You know, we shouldn't take for granted. I shouldn't take for granted that I do fall short. And I must repent and know that Christ is there to pick me up and dust me off, and He will.
And that continual repentance, that daily repentance, keeps us in line with Him and keeps us in that relationship with Him and drawing closer to Him. Because the sin pushes us away. You know, when we're living in sin, it's separating us from God and from His will. And so, you know, it's difficult to live in that peace and harmony if you got the sin in your life. So we need to keep coming to Him every day and dusting ourselves off every day and keep making that decision daily that, Lord, I'm going to follow You no matter what. I'm going to trust You and I'm going to follow You, and forgive me, and let's keep going, right? The next verse 7 is in red letters. So this should be Jesus speaking. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So like we talked earlier, he's going to come quickly or suddenly. And so now it's talking about us getting a blessing. And, you know, it's regarding the book of Revelation, but I'm going to say, you know, it could also be talking about the entire Bible. You know, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Same with the entire Word of God. You know, keep digging into it, keep drawing closer to Him, and doing your best to live it, because living it brings you closer to Him. So Let's see. And a lot, some people, and I think my notes got all mixed around here. Like I said, it was late when I was typing. So some people tend to stick away from Revelation and say, and by the way, it's Revelation, not Revelations.
Hey, there was a professor at a Bible college that said, if you say Revelations, you fail this class.
Well, I won't go that far, but yeah. this is the revelation to John. But anyway, so people kind of steer clear of it and might say, well, we can't understand it, you know, this and that. But it says that we are to keep the sayings of this book. Doesn't that mean that we should be reading it and studying it? You know, we talked about difficult imagery. You know, maybe some people are afraid of misinterpreting what it says. I know teaching, people probably tend to stay away from teaching because it's difficult, and you know, I don't want to steer you wrong. I did years ago. Josie actually asked in teen class, she wanted to learn about Revelation. I think we made it through one chapter, but I did less. It takes so much studying to feel even somewhat ready to try to teach something, because you don't want to teach it wrong. That's not to say that we shouldn't try and study. Need to do this a little bit on my easy reading schedule, right? So again, we talked about people thinking maybe it's not needed, or you know, maybe it can't be understood, or they're not going to understand it. But it's saying he expects us to read it, and he expects us to follow it. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So.
You know, the way Christ himself put it into perspective that I can understand it is it's food for our soul.
Yeah.
And without it, we'll die and perish. I mean, that's a great perspective, or, you know, a great parable that shows us it's real, right? If we raise our eyes up and look around, and I think everybody can relate to this, if we were to look around in the world today, it would be easy. If that was our guide, it would be easy to be confused. It would be easy to fall in line, right? It would be easy. But that's why he gives us this food for our guidance and lamp into a feeding light into our heart, or vice versa.
Yeah, we have to keep studying it daily and keep reading to try to draw closer to him. You know, you need to keep walking his path. And to do that, here's his words for us.
Be yourself physically every day. Same.
Yeah. I don't remember. Recently, I read that. It might have been for the lesson last week, but it talked about, you know, you feed yourself daily with food. You know, we need to be feeding ourselves with food. How often, you know, can you go a day or two or three or a week with that? Hopefully, we're not getting there. But, you know, it's easy to put this off, but we need that food for our soul, like you guys are talking about. Verses 8 and 9. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which shewed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." So, yeah, here John is reminding the people that it's him. He, you know, the stuff that he's saying is true. He saw it, he heard it, and he's testifying of what he's seen and heard. And then there's an uh-oh. He falls down to worship the angel. So, anybody know how many times he done this?
He did it one other chapter, I know, and he was told not.
Yeah, I didn't write it down, but I think it was chapter 19. He fell down to worship the angel and was told not to do it. And so quickly, in the same vision, he makes the same mistake again. So, how could he do that? He's corrected by an angel. He's seeing this vision from God, and he makes a mistake twice. How could he possibly do that?
He was just so
overwhelmed. And that's one of the words that I actually used, is overwhelmed. But, you know, also, have you ever done the same wrong thing twice? Or have you ever done the same wrong thing two times? Or how about 200 times? Right? There we got a hand. You know, we make the same mistakes over and over and over again. John's a human. You know, we see these people as superhuman. John's human just like we are. And I think that sharing what he did here is a great support for the truth of the Bible. You know, we talk about the warts or the things. If I was to write this and telling my story, would I want to tell you that I messed up and I did that? There's only one reason why he would do that. Because that's what happened. And he's writing the words that the Holy Spirit's telling him to.
So I think he's, like you say, he's given us all the warts so that we can share with others our warts and maybe get somebody for God.
And I need that. I need to see these warts of these superheroes and that they fall too, because, you know, I fail. I fail God. And we can see here that John fails God at times. But what does he do? You know, he gets up and dusts himself off and he keeps on going. And I said, this isn't something that you would write if you're telling a made-up story. You're not going to tell them that part. You're going to just tell them the good stuff. So we talked about being overwhelmed. I felt like he needed to work. He felt the need to worship, but he pointed it the wrong way. And so let's see. There's a couple other things. But the Sunday school book talks about some churches in John's day were prone to angel worship. And so this might be to counteract that. You know, he's plainly showing that it's not correct to worship angels. And, you know, what does the angel say about him worshiping the angel? He quickly tells him, don't do that. I'm just a servant just like you are, just like John, just like us. You know, he's a servant as well. Save the worship for God.
He even says fellow servant.
Yeah, fellow servant. That's right. Verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So, you know, here John's being told not to seal up the book. If you remember in Daniel was told to seal up the prophecies in 12:4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. You notice it says even to the time of the end. Well, Daniel's day it was sealed because it was not yet time for the end. But now that time for the end has come, so it's time to share and reveal those things to the people. And I feel, we talked about earlier, but I'll say it again since it's in my notes, that I feel like after the resurrection, we're now living in those last days. Even though the last days have been long according to our standards. So everything is ready now for the end to come at any moment. And we read in Revelation 1:3 a minute ago, but I'm going to first, when we read Domingo, we're talking about the beginning half, and I want to highlight the end here. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So don't seal it up, but instead share it with everyone before it's too late. And so, you know, we should be sharing this revelation, what the salvation that he's given to us, you know, this free gift that he's given to us, we should be sharing that with the world, with the lost, by our words, our actions, and showing the love of Christ to everyone around us. You know, when they see us, they should see Jesus. And, you know, I know that's not always the case, but it should be. And we should pray about it when we fall short and help him to get us back, to make sure that our words and our actions are such that we're going to draw people to Jesus instead of running away from him. So,
are words seasoned with salt? We read that in the Bible. That means it's acceptable. It makes it taste good. Seasoned with salt is exactly what you're saying.
And I'm not saying to twist the words. We'll get into that in a minute. But everything we do should be in a way that should be in love. And so, this was in my notes for later on, but I'm gonna go ahead and talk about it now. So, I have a friend who has worked with a ministry for a long time, has somebody very close to her that had bad run-in, had bad experiences with, let's use the quotes, Christians in their past. And so she's been working on this person for years to make her heart tender and to basically overcome this bad taste of Christianity that she has. I think the person's open to it. But I said she's involved with this ministry and got her to go with her to this ministry. Little steps, right? And when they get there, there's two Christians working in the ministry, complaining, talking about other people, and that kind of stuff. And she was so heartbroken that she's been this slow climb of building up and showing, you know, trying to reveal Jesus to this person. And then for these people to not know what they were, how they were, the point is, we don't know what impact we might have. Some little thing that we say that might hurt someone who is very tender in the Lord. She'd been working and nurturing and trying to build this person up. She was heartbroken that she came to this ministry and saw this type of action out of Christians. I'm sure that I've been that person in the past. Breaks my heart. You know, each one of us has probably been in that position where we've did or said something that might have been hurtful to someone without even realizing it. But what I'm saying is we need to be tender to that and be thoughtful for the way that we act and talk. You know, are we helping to till and water that ground, or are we ripping the roots out? So anyway, that's a long story, but verse 11, it's not in our books, but I'll just briefly hit it. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. So the note in my Bible says, this means that when the things written in this book have taken place, there will be no more opportunity for men to be saved and changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever they are at the end of this time, they will be for all eternity. So I thought that was a pretty good explanation of that verse. The next two verses, 12 and 13, are in red letters, so we're back to Jesus. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So once again, behold, I come quickly. Here's a call to always be ready. It seems like a theme throughout this lesson. So Jesus brings rewards, and both of these are based on works. The reward for the work of the lost is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire, unfortunately. And then the saved are not judged by our works, but instead we're rewarded for them. Of course, the salvation is free, but saved life should reflect that servanthood to Christ. And our walk with Jesus will naturally produce good works. And then those works, he gives us rewards. Somewhere else, I think, in Revelation, it speaks of us casting casting our crowns to the feet of Jesus. And so I picture that for these rewards as well. You know, we work for him here, we gain rewards, but when we get there, we don't care about the rewards. We're just going to use them for his praise and his glory and basically hand them back over to him. Verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, and the term was used of God in Revelation 1:8, and now it's being used to describe Jesus. So again, this is, once again, talking about the deity of Christ. And so Jesus and God are the beginning, the end, and they're everything in between. Next two verses, again, not in our lesson. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So the only thing I'll talk about here is it says there's not going to be any dogs in heaven right there. I'm joking. I got a grin out of Jamie at least. Now, dogs are talking about people. Dogs are scavengers back in those days, and they used it as imagery for people. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So again, red letters in our Bible. Jesus is certifying this message as his. And it was originally written to be given to the seven churches, but was intended to be shared with all Christians not just those seven churches. And so, of course, it's still relevant for us today. Like we talked about earlier, we need to be reading it and studying it. It says, a root and offspring of David. And, you know, of course, the Messiah was supposed to come from David's line. In Isaiah 11:1, it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And then it talks about the morning star. And so from what I understand, the morning star comes just before dawn, a really bright star just before dawn. So that's Jesus, right, coming. And then darkness will be over when he comes again. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I like the way David Guzik described this. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, is this an invitation to Jesus asking him to return, or is it an invitation to those with a spiritual thirst to come to Jesus? And he says that either sense is true, whichever way it's meaning. And he also talks about the line where it says, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So this is an open invitation to receive salvation from Jesus. He will not exclude anyone who comes to him. An invitation is both an opportunity and a responsibility. If we decline an invitation, we have only ourselves to blame. So that invitation is open to you. And it says, who can come here? Anyone who hears, thirsts, and desires salvation. So, again, we talked about this already a number of times, but we should be living out our life, our salvation, so that other people can hear, so other people will be made thirsty, and then give them a desire to come to Jesus. And that's, do we show Jesus' love to others daily like that? So this opportunity is an open invitation. All can come freely to receive this gift. And I know you guys probably get tired of me quoting David Guzik, but I really like his commentaries and his preaching. He puts it like this. One might say, I don't understand all the Christian doctrine and theology. Well, come anyway, because it doesn't say, whoever understands, let him take the water of life freely. Somebody else might say, I can't repent the way that I should. My heart is hard, and I can't even weep over my sins and feel bad over them as I should. Come anyway, because it doesn't say, whoever feels, let him take the water of life freely. And another might say, I don't know if I can live the Christian life the way that I should. Come anyway, because it doesn't say, whoever can, let him take of the water of life freely. And then finally, one might say, I don't know if I'm worthy to live the Christian life. Come anyway, because it doesn't say, whoever is worthy, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus said, whosoever will. Whosoever, that's you, and that's me, that's everybody. So it is open to all. Verse 18 and 19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So these words are not in red in my Bible, but the commentator was saying, you know, it could be an angel, it could be Jesus, or it could be John speaking this warning. We just don't know for sure. But it's a strong warning. Yeah, the warning is to not take away or add anything to the message. And I see this a lot, you know, personal gain. People tend to do this for personal gain, whether they're trying to get somebody to, I won't elaborate on that, but, you know, there's a lot of reasons somebody might want to change the Word of God. And, you know, some might want to throw Scripture out that they don't like, and then others might be trying to be like adding an extra deeper layer of spirituality to things, you know, and twisting a meaning or something. We just need to be careful to take it as it is and don't try to manipulate it. And let the Lord speak to us through it. Then verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So, once again, Jesus is saying what? I come quickly. Thank you. I come quickly or suddenly. So a direct call for everyone, all of us, to be prepared. So, you know, we need to have him find us doing his work when he shows up. You know, we don't want him to find us being lazy and acting like he's not coming or whatever. You know, when he comes back, I mean, I fail in this, but I want him to be proud of me. You know, I know he loves me, and I want him to say, Jason, you did the best you could with what you were given. Well done, my good and faithful servant.
So. Fortunate in itself to live for him daily. How is it look to be a living, breathing, walking, talking testimony to the Lord?
I wish I was a better one. And then finally, the last verse. We're a few minutes early. We'll give Ken extra time. Verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So I just think that's a wonderful way to end it, with Jesus' grace. A lot of times I try to wrap up with stuff. I don't have anything to say. Maybe I was just exhausted when I got done typing. I don't know. But to me, quickly we need to be ready. We need to have that, share his love with other people. And then, you are whosoever, is to me, is the main topics of this message.